I'm really excited about what I get to do right now. I get to introduce Jeanette Statz. All right, that's right. I've honestly thought about what I would say, and I've come up with a few different things, and I don't know really which one's going to come out. But I will say this. It has probably been, I'd say, 8 to 10 years where I've been asking Jeanette to do this or things like this. And she told me no for most of those years. And then a couple of years ago, I think it was probably 2 years ago, she asked me to stop asking. And so I did. And about four, I did. Because you listen to boss. That's what happens. That's just how it is. And then about 4 or 5 months ago, she came to me and she said, I feel like God is wanting me to start stepping forward in some of this. And it includes teaching. And so I thought, done. We're going to get this. A lot of you have not heard her voice in an environment like this. This, her teaching, you just haven't heard it. But I guarantee you, if you've been a part of NLCF for longer than 5 minutes, you've felt her voice. It's all over the place. The way that she works to make sure that the people that connect with NLCF, not only that the ministry is done well, but people feel cared for. She has been for at least a decade, probably one of the most significant ministry sounding boards for me. Truly a friend and a partner in what we're doing here at NLCF. And so I am so, so excited that finally, after a long time of refusing to do what the Lord wanted her to do as I was, that she is finally willing to be obedient. So Jeanette, come up and we're going to...
And that's not usually the reaction you get when you go up.
No, it is not. It is not. People, I think, are more excited to hear you than me. I want to pray for, even after that awful thing you just said, we're just gonna pray for Jeanette. We're not praying for the talk. I've read the talk. I've heard the talk. It's really good. I just want to pray for her. All right? Let's pray. God, I just thank you for my friend. Lord, I thank you for this woman that that challenges me. And she helps to kind of soften some of the rougher edges of my gifts, that is willing to serve anyone at any time. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom you've given her, and I thank you that we as a body get to benefit from that wisdom now. I pray peace over her, and I pray, Lord, that she would just enjoy the chance to teach your people your words. God, we thank you for her. And we thank you, Spirit, that you're the kind of God that works through all of us. We love you. Amen. All right, now I'll get out of your way.
Sweet. Well, I don't know why I said that. But I honestly don't think that I have ever talked for 25 minutes straight. So there's that. And I was going to, I had this different introduction, and I told Jim, well, maybe I'll just go rogue. So here I am going rogue. This past Monday, I did a shoebox packing party with the football team. And in doing that, I pretty much met maybe like 75% of the football team, which if you know me, I'm a huge Hokie fan, whether it's football or basketball. I'll go to anything, soccer, lacrosse, rugby even I've been to. So having to meet and literally shake the hands of pretty much all the football team was a bit overwhelming. And then they asked me to do a video, which again, if you know me, and there's a video camera back there, I don't really do videos either. And so if you do want to see my debut with the football team, you can go to HokieVision.com or HokieVision on HokieSports.com, and you can see that there. But doing that Monday and this today, it could very well snow tonight, and we'd be stuck in here for who knows how long, because this is not what I would choose to do, but I do it because, like Jim said, I just want to be obedient to what God wants me to do. And so even though maybe this might be the last thing that I'd want to be doing at the end of tonight, we're going to do it, and we're going to have fun. We're going to be excited as we do it, and prayerfully we're going to hear from the Lord, and that's what we want. So tonight we wrap up the first half of our series in Acts called Unleashed. And if you've been keeping track of where we're at, we have 18 chapters to go. Well, lucky for you, we're not covering all 18 chapters tonight, or maybe we would be here, whether or not there is snow or not. I don't even have 18 verses to cover in the next 25 minutes, so I think we'll be good there. So we're going to end tonight in the book, chapter 11. That's a church in Antioch. And if you want to finish the rest of Acts, chapters 12 to 28, you're going to have to come back next fall. Now, for those of you graduating, I'm sorry. You can hear them online, but we're going to pause from Acts, and next week we will start a series for Christmas, and then in the spring we'll be covering hope from a bunch of different angles. So the rest of Acts, you'll just have to stay tuned till the fall. So we've had a week off. I hope everyone has had a great Thanksgiving break, and we started this series almost 3 months ago, which seems a little bit crazy. So I thought it would be helpful if we kind of did a bit of a recap of what we've covered the last 10 chapters, and we're going to do that through a short video I found that is going to cover 10 chapters of Acts in just a minute and a half, if it's paused at the right time.
In my former video, Theophilus, I explained the life of Christ in 3 minutes. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. After being crucified, Jesus comes back to life and hangs out with the apostles. He tells them that they will receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses. Jesus takes off. The disciples are gathered together on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrives. Tongues of fire hover over them, hence the logo. The disciples speak in tongues. Peter preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. God, 1. Satan, 0. The end of Acts chapter 2 is written, providing mission statements for churches in the 21st century. Peter heals a lame man and preaches another sermon. Another 2,000 people get saved. Peter and John are thrown in jail. They are released. Peter and John celebrate with the other believers and pray for continued boldness. God rocks the house, literally. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their offering to the church and are struck dead. Contributions skyrocket. The apostles preach again. They are thrown in jail again. An angel releases them. They preach some more. The apostles nominate 7 deacons to look after widows and orphans, including Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen is stoned. Present at the stoning is a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that later. Persecution breaks out, believers scatter, things look bad for the church. Or do they? Wherever the believers go, they preach the word, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. God, 2, Satan, still, 0. Philip meets a eunuch, the eunuch is baptized. Meanwhile, Saul is on his way to persecute believers in Damascus when Jesus appears. Saul is blinded, Saul is healed. Saul repents and begins preaching to the same people he intended to persecute. God, 3, Satan, well, you get the idea. Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Peter has an encounter with unclean Gentiles. He gets it. God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. Major game changer. Herod is eaten by worms. Barnabas and Paul start working together, traveling and preaching the word. By the way, I'm going to call Saul Paul now. I don't have time to explain why. Still with me? In Lystra, crowds attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas.
So there you have it. Not bad for a Sharpie marker and some semi-stick figures. But that pretty much sums up the first 10 chapters that we've covered so far. Just a few things that might have breezed over that I want to make sure that we talk about before we get into chapter 11. If you open your Bibles, and it's also going to be here to chapter 1, verse 8, you will find a familiar verse in a verse that we talked about the very first week of the series, and a verse that plays a bit of, and is a bit of a thesis statement for the book of Acts. And it states, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And as we've unfolded the book of Acts these last 3 months, we've seen that you refers to the disciples, the apostles, to Peter, John, and Philip, the appointed 7 that included Stephen, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and Saul, who had a radical transformation. Both Barnabas and Saul end up in our scripture tonight. And it's a long list that you is referring to. But that you also refers to you sitting here tonight if you identify as a follower of Jesus. And it's our role as that you that we will come back to as we look at the end of chapter 11. And then one other thing I want us to notice, if we were to take a little bit more than the minute and a half to kind of reread through the first 10 chapters, I think you would discover a bit of a pattern through Luke's account. And so in chapter 2, we're just going to go through this real quick. In chapter 2, Peter calls for repentance, and in response, the believers were added. At the end of chapter 2, believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we see that the believers were filled with awe, and the believers were added. In chapter 3, Peter and John healed the lame man, and the response was that believers were filled with awe. In chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested, and even in those difficult times, the believers were still added. At the end of chapter 4, we see again that the believers continued to devote themselves to sharing the gospel, and in response, an abundant grace was on all of them. In chapter 5, we see more signs and wonders, and in response, believers were again added to the Lord in increasing numbers. And then, again in chapter 5, the apostles were placed in prison. And it says in 542, every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. In chapter 10, we read of the 7 chosen to serve, and in response to the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. And then we come to the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7 that Crystal shared about a few weeks ago. He was the first martyr of the faith, and the stoning was the beginning of the persecution of believers at the hands of Saul. Two events that we will see had a huge impact on the church in Antioch. Like the video showed, Philip continued preaching and healing. Simon the sorcerer was baptized. The Ethiopian official was baptized. And then we come to Paul's conversion, a powerful moment in the history of the church, as well as the beginnings of his life as a believer. And we also see the continued growth of the church happening there in chapter 9. And then right before break, Jim shared chapter 10, that the good news was no longer just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. And so I just want to reread a portion of Peter's words there found in chapter 10. It says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And then skipping to 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out to the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then finally, we arrive today at the church in Antioch, the first Gentile church founded and the first time believers were called Christians. And this is a pretty big deal because up until this point, believers had been known as the followers of the way. And when the word Christian was first used, it was actually used as an insult, as a way to mock those who had chosen to follow Christ. So now that the believers finally had a name, and it's a name that we still use today, it's pretty significant. And so here we are, chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Just a quick pause there. The usage of Greek is speaking to the Gentiles. If Luke was wanting to communicate about the Greeks there, he would have used the Greek-speaking Jews. He would have referred to them as Grecians. So it's important that we know that Greek means Gentiles. Otherwise, this passage doesn't really have the significance that it has. And so the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Again, that pattern continues. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Again, that pattern. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So we see that that pattern continues. The word was preached and the believers were added. And so we're going to just dive into this a little bit further by breaking this up into three sections. So why did they end up in Antioch? Well, as the scripture states, the foundation of the church in Antioch was a result of scattering believers during the time of persecution after the death of Stephen. So it begs the question, do you think Saul ever imagined that his church was going to increase, or that the church would increase due to his ravaging of the church that was stated in chapter 9? I'm guessing that was probably not his intended goal at the time. So Antioch was the third greatest city in the Roman Empire. It was known as a center for pagan cults, for pagan worship, and sexual immorality was running rampant throughout. Perhaps it was a bit of an unlikely city to be the poster child for Christianity, yet at the same time, perhaps the most likely because of its desperate need to hear the good news. So we have this city that's living a bit off the charts, and some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which we should note, despite the impact these men have, go completely unnameless, or completely nameless. We don't have any idea who they were. They get what Peter was preaching about in chapter 10, and they begin preaching the Lord to the Gentiles in Antioch. And the pattern continues. A large number who believe turn to the Lord. And then in 22 to 26, we have the sending for and the arrival of Barnabas, and eventually his partnership with Saul. And as the church in Antioch grew, news spread to Jerusalem. And we remember, Antioch is the first Gentile church. So just as the disciples were a bit skeptical of Saul's conversion, the church in Jerusalem was a bit skeptical of these Gentiles and whether or not their faith was genuine, especially since circumcision was not in the picture. So who better to send than Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and the guy who had stood up for Saul when people were a bit skeptical of him. So Paul arrives, and he sees the Gentiles are genuine in their faith. He spends some time encouraging the believers, and then he leaves. But he's not gone for long, just long enough to bring back Saul. And we last read about Saul in chapter 9, and coincidentally, that is also where he is with Barnabas in Jerusalem. And it's believed to be 9 years since Paul and Saul had been together. And in those 9 years, it's believed that Saul was in his hometown witnessing to the people there. But now Barnabas is thinking, this is the guy. This is the guy that we need in Antioch. And he goes and he goes to Tarsus and he gets him. And we have to pause here. And we've seen this pattern with the Holy Spirit moving throughout those first 10 chapters of something happening and the believers being in awe. And we would be amiss to not be in awe at this moment right here, because this is a life that has been radically redeemed. It's a man who was once persecuting believers, and he is now the man that the church leadership says, this is who we want to be preaching and proclaiming the good news to the people in Antioch. Something else that should be noted about the city of Antioch is that each ethnicity and race was kind of divided in their own neighborhoods, and those neighborhoods were divided by walls. And so when people are coming to Christ and hearing the good news, they are literally crossing barriers and climbing walls to come together and worship. And I think that's a testimony to the power of the message that was being preached, that these people would be willing to cross these walls and do whatever it takes to be together to worship him. And then finally, the chapter concludes with the church coming together to provide relief for the people in Judea. And so it doesn't take long for the believers in Antioch to put into action what they were hearing and begin reaching out and helping those around them. So as I was reading and rereading this passage pretty much actually all semester, it finally occurred to me last Sunday, I guess at the golden hour, this is us. This is us as in us sitting right here, but this is us as in the television show. So anyone here watch This Is Us? Oh, hallelujah. So I was like, this is either going to go well or not go well, which is still not a lot of you. But I couldn't figure out how to bring Stranger Things into this, so here's This Is Us. So for those of you who haven't seen it, and I will give this disclaimer that this might be seen as a bit of a spoiler if you're planning on watching this later, but I don't think it will be too huge. Anywho, the show is the story of triplets, Kate, Randall, and Kevin and their present-day lives as it relates to their parents, Jack and Rebecca's past. So throughout the hour-long show, you're often jumping back and forth and getting glimpses into Jack and Rebecca's life, and then also how their past life plays into the life of their three kids. And that can be when those kids are 10 or 40 or really all the years in between. And so if this section of the Acts was created into a television show, I think they would have to use this generational hopping, which personally I haven't seen in any other television show, but to portray the complete story, and that it would help us to realize that we are here as a result of a long line of believers being devoted to each other and those around them. And we are here as a result of the ministry of Peter and John. We're also here because of Stephen's death. And we are here as a result of both Saul's persecution of believers and Saul's conversion. We are here as a result of Peter's vision and his words to the Gentiles in chapter 10. And we are here as a result of two unknown men being willing to share the good news with some Gentiles in Antioch. And we are here with that same call that was given in 1:8 to be his witnesses in Blacksburg, at Virginia Tech, in the New River Valley, and wherever he might call us after we leave here. But what does that look like now? We don't exactly have the ability to see how what is happening today will impact our tomorrow. But I've been in Blacksburg for a while now, and I've seen a lot of people come and go, perhaps a job hazard of living in a college town. But with seeing a lot of people come and go, I've also been able to witness over time, with some help from social media, thank you, Facebook, how someone's time here has played a role and impacted their present day, wherever they might be. So I just have a few stories, perhaps snapshots, of some people I want to share with you. So the two children at the bottom, they're Eden and Miles. They spent the first part of their childhood in an orphanage in the Congo. Today, however, they live in Richmond, much different than the Congo, with their parents, Chris and Julie, along with their older brother, Spencer. For Chris, school brought him to Blacksburg, and for Julie, a job. But during their time here, they were also devoted to being part of community and serving as small group leaders. During that time, they devoted themselves to some of the same things that we saw in Acts 2, to studying, to fellowship and prayer. And while studying and working, they devoted themselves to those things in the midst of studying and working. And that decision then has given these two kids a much different life today. Jamie and Leslie are familiar faces to many. They are recent graduates, Jamie in engineering and Leslie in theater arts. But after graduation, instead of taking jobs in the States, they served in Honduras and are currently in Nicaragua. They serve from a calling that was discovered here while studying, and they're using their degrees and their passion for people to impact these communities in Central America. And then finally, we have Donald and Mike Harms. Mike was like many of you guys. He arrived at Tech to get an education, and he got involved in NLCF, served. He even did some acrobatics during our announcement time, and he graduated to become a special education teacher. And in the summer, since both he and his wife were school teachers, they traveled. And one summer, they ended up serving in Jamaica, where they met Donald. It was not in the plans, but they ended up falling in love with him, adopting him. And today, Mike and Donald run long distances to raise awareness for children with disabilities in developing countries. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking, well, that's good for them, but I'm not going to adopt anybody, any children. I'm not going to travel to another country and definitely not live there. And I don't want to run. Here are a few more stories. Because Wendy chose to live out her faith while working in Hokie Grill, this person's life was forever changed. Katie runs a daycare in the 757. Woo! It's a normal 9-to-5 job-ish, but because she has a relationship with Christ, she is able to run her daycare with a different set of values and to care for kids' physical needs in a way that shows the love of Christ, all because of one person's decision to live out their faith while working in a dining hall. Keir Cass is a New York best-selling author for her series, The Selection, even though that book is not a part of the series. But before Keir was ever started writing, she met a group of students in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, who chose to spend their summer at leadership training program, a little different than New York, but the same program. That summer, Keir's life was changed. She moved to Radford for school and to become closer to some of the friends she had met there. Today, she uses her platform as a writer to offer truth and hope, many of her fans being preteen girls struggling with bullying and self-worth. And then finally, Leah is a graduate of Virginia Tech with a degree in architecture. After Hurricane Katrina hit in 2005, she chose to move to the Gulf Coast and open an architecture studio, a studio that designed and rebuilt homes for those who had lost everything in the wake of that hurricane. So you see, you don't have to adopt kids, you don't even have to go out of the country, and you don't have to run. You just have to live intentionally, recognizing that your today will impact your tomorrow. So as we wrap up tonight, and as we wrap up the first half of this series, I just want to leave us with four takeaways. Number one, we are all ordinary people with the ability to do extraordinary things. All these people did was see what was in front of them and step into that with what God was asking them to do. I stand here tonight just as an ordinary person, prayerfully with the help of the Holy Spirit to be used by Him. We don't have to do what those people did. You don't have to do what I'm doing. We just have to do what God is calling each of us individually to do. But the key is we got to do it. And so we are all ordinary people with the ability to do extraordinary things. Two, believe in the people around you. Be a Barnabas. Jim talked about this several weeks ago. Be more than that kitten hanging on a clothesline saying, hey in there. Be someone that makes the people around you courageous. And think about who you can bring along with you on this journey. Barnabas could have easily stayed and done the work himself in Antioch, but he chose for the sake of the people in Antioch to bring Saul with him. So believe in the people around you. Three, be the church. And I'm not talking about being comfy and cozy inside these four walls. I'm not sure that there's actually four walls. There's like a lot of walls in here. When we look at the church in Antioch, we see four things. One, they believed and they turned to the Lord. And if you haven't taken that step yet, I'd encourage you to mark it on your Connect card and we can talk this week. But they believed and they turned to the Lord. They lived out their faith so that others witnessed the grace of God. And so I ask tonight, how are you living out your faith? Three, they were people willing to climb walls so that another person had the opportunity to hear about how they could be a part of this story. And four, they served those around them. So three, be the church. And finally, four, in difficult times, trust that as much as God uses the great stuff in our lives, he also uses the not so great. And I realize that that's not easy, and that's a pretty quick statement there. But I think if you're in community and you allow people to walk alongside of you in difficult times and believe that it's not going to happen overnight, that you will experience God in those tough moments as well. So finally, I said this is about us, and everything kind of like hinged on that this is us. But it's not really about us. So scratch the last 25 minutes. No, this is us, but it's only us if we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the book of Acts was not written to emphasize the work of God through the lives of his people. It was written to emphasize the work of God through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people who devoted themselves to Jesus. So let's be those people who are devoted to him. Let's let the Holy Spirit be unleashed in us to do the work of his Father. So let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for tonight and just for being present here. Dear God, we thank you for these stories that have been spoken tonight, and we also thank you for our own stories and just us desiring just to be obedient to you and to trust that you will guide. And so, dear God, I just pray that you would continue to help us to think through what it is that you are doing in our lives and what our response is to that. And dear God, that we would trust you along the way. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.